Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
We're going to immediately go to God's Word this morning. I have no special opening story for you, but there will be many illustrations as we walk through our text. So turn in Luke's Gospel to the third chapter. And I'm going to conclude. This is actually third part of the message, a series that I was doing called Turn to and Turn from. But today, we're looking at the fruit. And we'll get to that as we go through the text. Luke chapter 3. I just want to take us back to verse number 2 to set the context of what's going on. It said, about that time, it was about the time that Luke mentioned as to who was ruling. So at that time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. John didn't just go out to the wilderness as a prophet. He was already living in the wilderness, seeking God, and a message came to him. He received the word of the Lord. Now he had to do something about it. So it said that a message came from God to John, son of Zechariah. So verse 3, then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins and turned to God for forgiveness. Repentance, we talked about that over the past 2 weeks, and you can go back and listen if you miss them. Repentance, to repent means a change of mind which leads to a change of action. You change your mind about something. You change your mind about the direction you're going. You change your mind about something that you're doing. You change your mind about something that was in the Word of God. And because you've changed your mind and decided to think the way God thinks and do what God does, it means that there is a change of action. And I also mentioned that repentance is a two-step process. You always turn from something, but you must turn to something. You're turning from this thought pattern, you're turning from this activity, and you're turning towards God. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Now jump to verse 7. When the crowd came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And this is what we're going to park on today, because he says, prove by the way you live that you have already done something. There's going to be evidence of repentance in every life of a person who has repented, who has turned from and turned to. There will be evidence, and we will be able to prove it by the way we live. Don't just say to each other, we're safe. We are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. And then John just gets really in their face, as he is as a prophet. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Now, this stirred the crowds because they said, what should we do? What should we do? What they're basically saying is, what is this fruit? What does it look like? We are to be producing good fruit. We are to be proving by our lives. What does this look like? Just to let you know, John wasn't the only one who had this message. Jesus is said back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and then 17, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, now he was in prison, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So the question is, what is this fruit that John is talking about? It says, every tree that does not produce this good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So the crowd said, what should we do? What is this fruit? What does a life devoted to Jesus look like? In your notes, the evidence of repentance is fruit. The evidence of repentance is fruit. And then the question, what does this look like? What does this look like? Here's how many of us understand what the evidence looks like. Don't cuss, don't chew, and don't hang with people who do. Or don't look, don't touch, don't act like, read the Bible, pray, attend services, prove by the way you live that you have repented. So how does your lifestyle line up? That's how we interpret it. And I'm not saying that that is not an interpretation, but it is not the only interpretation, and it is not what John said. Look how John answered the question when he said, what is the fruit? Verse 11, look at your scripture. John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? And he replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Don't take advantage of people. What should we do? Asked some soldiers. Jesus replied, don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. But John answered the question by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave or untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate. Now here it is again. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat, chaff being the waste, wheat being that which is kept, with his winnowing fork. He will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, that's fruit, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire, that's the waste. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. What does fruit look like? That's what the people wanted to know. John replied, it's going to look like how you treat others. In your notes, coming up on the screen, the fruit of repentance is a life of love. That's the fruit that John says and Jesus says our lives should be known by. The fruit of repentance is a life of love, looking out for others. Don't touch, don't chew, don't hang with people who do. That may be an evidence. But what John said is, if you've got two shirts and somebody needs one, give it away. If you have extra food and somebody is hungry, give it away. Treat other people well. Don't extort money from them. Don't cheat them. Don't make them do things. The fruit of repentance is a life of love. Jesus said this also. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, coming up on the screen so you don't have to go to there. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? The law of Moses comprised, it was written in the first five books of the Bible. According to scholars, I have not counted these, it comprised about 600 different laws, 600 different ways that they were to respond to the law of Moses and to act. And so, which is the most important one? Jesus replied. Bring it up, please. Nope. There it is. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the first and greatest commandment, folks. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally as important, or the Greek says it in such a way, it is on par with. It may be just slightly below, but it is on par with. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Everything that's in the Old Testament is based on these two commandments. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul explains it a little bit in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law, Old and New Testament. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of the law. Look at that last line again. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. The evidence of repentance is love. A few years ago, I heard a statement as I was listening to another message, another preacher. I'm listening and learning from great communicators. And this teacher made this statement, and I have been thinking about this for the last few years. I've never made the statement here. I'm going to make it today because after I've studied it for the past few years, I believe it. He said, all of the epistles and all of the teaching found in the epistles are an explanation and an illustration of the command to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love one another. When you look at everything that is in the New Testament, the epistles, they all come back to how do we act out, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves, how do we love others? You're saying, well, you mean adultery, murder, theft, greed, and really envy is what Paul says here in Romans. That's what coveting is. In the Romans passage, murder, theft, greed, and envy is loving others. You're loving others by not committing adultery. You're loving others by not stealing. You're loving others by not coveting or envy. Sexual purity is an illustration of loving one another. Relating to the government, paying taxes, obeying the laws of the land, that's loving our neighbors. Why is that? Well, because you are creating a society that we can function in. If you think this through, and I have begun to believe that this Bible teacher was right, that everything that you're going to find in the New Testament, if you think it through, relates back to loving God, but specifically for loving other people. Not cheating, not stealing, not taking revenge is loving our neighbor. Being generous, being kind, praying for one another, forgiving one another, speaking well of one another is loving our neighbors and loving each other. This is the evidence. This is the fruit that must appear in our lives, or as John illustrated it, on the tree. Our life is a tree. It will bear fruit. Is your tree, is your life bearing the fruit of love? You said, well, I mean, no, that is the only question. Because if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. It becomes real easy when making a decision to say, is this loving my neighbor as myself? Is this loving one another? Jesus said this kind of love is incredibly powerful. He said it's not only powerful as we love one another, he says other people will consider it powerful. Listen to what he said in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other, and then he qualifies it. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That's not just feeling nice towards someone, feeling warm fuzzies. That's just not. Jesus died. He sacrificed. He gave for the godly and the ungodly, the good and the evil. Jesus said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And then he made this statement, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I have been challenged by that since my early walk as a Christian. Many, many years ago, and some of you who have some gray in your hair as I do, will probably remember an old chorus we used to sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Does the world know you as a Christian? Does the world know you as a disciple of Jesus? If not, what does that say about your love? Your church attendance, your tithe, your prayer, your Bible reading are all important. But to prove to the world that you're a disciple of Jesus, the most important is your love for one another. In fact, if you love one another, these other things become part of your life. See, I want to be a stronger believer. I want to be strong in God's word. Why? So I can love one another. Jesus said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Say, well, Pastor, does this continue throughout all the New Testament? Let me just read to you. They're not going to come up on the screen, but in your note sheet, on your bulletin, I have the verses there for you to look and read later. As a matter of fact, this is your homework assignment. I don't normally give homework on Sunday morning, and I know that if I give homework, there will be some of you that will do it, and some of you will forget the homework, so I wrote it in your bulletin as to which verses. But I would encourage you to read the whole of 1 John. But let me read a few verses from 1 John. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. So from the very beginning of their faith. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Now listen to what he says in verse 9. If anyone claims, I am living in the light. Remember, he says, for the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Meaning, the light within us. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. That's 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. When you get close to people, as pastors often do, sometimes they can see your life and your heart, but you also get to see theirs. I had a woman at a previous church, not here. This goes back many, many years. When I first got to know her, I was very impressed with her devotion to a lot of the things of God. She seemed to be a woman who could spend a great deal of time in prayer, more time focused than I can with my brain going in several different directions. My prayer life reflects my brain. It's here and there and the other. There's nothing wrong with that. God has formed you. But she was one of these individuals that could pray for an hour or 2 hours. She was one of these individuals that even claimed, and I believe it was true, that she would have prayer times, that she would get lost, she said, in the presence of God, and it would go on for an extended period of time. But as time went on, there a situation arose within the church where she was offended. This woman got offended by another woman in the church, and she just couldn't let it go, wouldn't let it go, would not let it go, would not forgive, to the point where if that person was in the room, she wouldn't come in the room. If she was in the room and that person came in, she would exit. And I saw 1 John here. It's like, if I claim to be living in the light but hate a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. And I began to wonder what was going on in this person's heart. But because she allowed that darkness to control, I watched her life begin to deteriorate. And some of the things that had at one time been just things that were admirable, now there was darkness. John says later in 1 John, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. Why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life with them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us.
so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show it by our actions. Remember, John was looking for fruit. What is the fruit? What is the evidence of your repentance? Don't just say that you love each other. Show it by your actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 19. Some people have a little fun with this, but yet it's still one of those things that can kind of hit us in the face. There's a billboard that's been posted. I haven't seen it recently, actually, as a billboard, but there's a lot of pictures of it. And that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that, sign God. And it's a real billboard. I have actually seen it out there once or twice back in the Midwest. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. So I'm saying a little bit to you this morning, that love thy neighbor thing, God's serious about that. That love one another thing, God's serious about that. The evidence of repentance, the evidence that you are born again, the evidence that Jesus Christ lives within is love. And that love is not just in your words. Oh, I love my church. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here because I have no idea that this is true. But if you're sitting over there because somebody's sitting over there, be careful that you say you love your church. I had a man come up to me once and he says, Pastor, you probably noticed I haven't been attending that much. I said, yeah. I said, every time I walk in, I see those people. I said, okay. I didn't know who those people were because I hadn't been around long enough to know who those people were. But he kept seeing those people. And those people did something to him. I don't know what they did to him, but he kept seeing those people. And so he decided not to come. That love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. Sign God. I'm going to close with a question this morning. It's not in your bulletin. It's not in your note sheet. You may want to take a picture of it, write it down. It's a question that I heard someone else ask, one that I necessarily have not asked myself enough of. Anybody remember the WWJD bracelets? Anybody remember those? Anybody wore those? Anybody still wear those? This is a much better question than WWJD. Because what would Jesus do? He'd go, heal! I haven't been really good at that one recently. I've prayed for sickness. I haven't had some people heal. Here's a better question. Maybe we need to have a bracelet that says this, coming up on the screen. What does love require of me? It's all over the internet, this question, in different ways. I just kind of like this one where somebody wrote it on their hand. In fact, the person that I first heard this from, or I probably have heard it before, but recently heard it from, actually, his home screen on his phone, he has this as his, when he pulls out his phone, every time that the home screen comes on, it says, what does love require of me? Based on what Jesus said, based on what the epistles say, this is a really good question. Because in every situation, we need to ask ourselves, what does love require of me? Love offers us no place to hide. It offers no loopholes, shortcuts, or workarounds. But aren't you glad Jesus didn't look for a loophole to loving you? I'm glad. Are you glad? Jesus had no loophole to loving you. Then he says, as I have loved you, which was without loopholes, love one another. At home, what does love require of you? At work, what does love require of you? On the little league field or the soccer field, when your kids are playing, what does love require? Let's use it in the personal. What does love require of me? In traffic. I'm glad I don't commute to Indianapolis because I'd have to have a whole lot of love. There are days just getting from my house north of Columbus to church, 12-minute drive.
12 minutes, 11 if there's no traffic. I hate the 12-minute drive with the traffic. What does love require of me? I live out where some of you are using the workaround for the railroad, and so for me to get out of my subdivision, sometimes there's, depending on the time of day, there is a line of traffic, and if someone doesn't make a break for me, sometimes I can sit there to make my right-hand turn. But doggone it, how often am I in such a hurry that I don't make a break for someone else? Because there are two streets beyond mine before we get to the traffic light on Lowell Road. And I'll tell you what, it happens once a month when I just hit it right. Most of the time I get through fine. But what does love require of me? The other day, love required of me to light it turn green. There was space, but there was a school bus wanting to make a left-hand turn. I think the bus driver probably was happy that I made the left-hand turn, and then the light turned yellow, and I had to wait another minute. What does love require of me in traffic? In the line at the grocery store? And here's the interesting thing. We almost always know the answer to that question. The hard part is actually doing what love requires. What does love require of me? As John the Baptist preached and he spoke about the evidence of repentance being fruit, the people asked him, "What should we do?" And he gave them a list. Give, love, don't defraud, treat people. He could have said, love your neighbor as yourself. He could have said, love one another. But the people asked, what should we do? And so as we close this morning, I'm going to pose a question that we should all ask or pray. Coming up on the screen, last thing in your notes this morning. The people asked John, what should we do? I should ask the Holy Spirit, what should I do? That's my challenge for you this morning. That's my challenge for myself this morning. As I interact with people on a daily basis, as I attempt to love as Jesus loved, maybe I'm uncertain. So, at home, what should I do? At work, what should I do? In traffic, what should I do? And if you don't know what to do, I'll bet the Holy Spirit will show you. They wanted to know from John, what should they do? And he answered their question. You have the Holy Spirit living within. Ask, what should I do? Raising children, dealing with a spouse that seems to be a little bit cranky, dealing with a rebellious child, dealing with a distant parent, whatever it is. What is the fruit of your repentance? The question is, what, Holy Spirit, should I do? Go back to that hand slide, please. Or you can ask it this way. What does love require of me in this situation? Would you bow your heads, and as the team makes their way to the platform to lead us in a response to this message. Would you just take a moment and pray this prayer and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Just ask him. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Lord, you told us that the world will know that we're your disciples by our love for one another. You commanded that we love our neighbor as ourselves. You said it is on par with loving God. And then John said, if we don't love our neighbors, if we don't love each other, we really can't even claim to be fulfilling the first commandment. The fulfillment of the first commandment, to love you, is actually expressed in our obedience to the second. So, Lord, we ask, what does love require of me? what fruit needs to be manifest in my life, in my family, in my workplace, at school, as I shop, as I interrelate in my neighborhood, as I read and post on social media, what does love require of me? As I'm involved in political discussions or I'm involved in a heated argument with a teenager, what does love require of me? And if we don't know, then Holy Spirit, may we remember to ask you, what should I do? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, as I prepared, this is one of those messages that hits home for everybody. And I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. But if you will ask the question with a humble heart, the Holy Spirit will show you what love requires of you. Because the evidence of your repentance, your evidence of your relationship with Jesus, is not necessarily your attendance this morning, although that's a part of it. You say, well, how does that mean that I love one another or I love somebody else? I find that when I am in God's presence, when I am worshiping, I am ministering to my spirit, I am building myself up so when I get out into the world, I can love. Now, I need a touch from God Sundays, Wednesdays, sometimes on Tuesdays. Why do I spend time in God's Word? So I can learn what He says. But I also are strengthened when I spend time in God's Word, because the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. But there's a food that's in God's Word. Why? So that I can go out and love one another. This is when I find myself to be the least loving, when I am the least connected with my Lord and Savior. I don't know that Sherry's ever asked me this, but she's probably thought it when I'm in one of my moods. And yes, your pastor gets into his moods. And Pastor Evan, if you ever see it in the office, you think he's in one of his moods, you may want to ask him how much time he's spent in God's Word recently or God's in prayer. And sometimes it shows. The evidence of repentance is love. The way that I read the scripture, that is not just the way that I read the scripture. I'll be honest. What the scripture says is how much you love God is evidenced by how much you love others. Your love for God is demonstrated by your love for others. This morning, if you walked in here with animosity or hate towards another brother, please understand that that is an evidence of your love for God, and that your love for God is being hindered right now. Jesus said we need to forgive as He forgave. How did He forgive you? Totally, completely, without exception.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.